you can't help but break up when you listen about that, because I tell you what, I know what a wretched sinner I am. And you know what kind of wretched sinner you are. And it's only by the grace of God that we're here today, that somebody who's faithful, preaching the Word of God, somebody teaching Sunday school class, some youth director or someone, told you that Jesus loved you. And He said He'd forgive you of all your sins and come into your heart. And He will. And He does. And we praise the Lord for that. I was reading some things the other day, and I was looking for a great Thanksgiving sermon. Man, I was reading all bunch of stuff and reading this and reading that. I went into my Bible thing I have on my computer, and I was looking at it. And there's a place that said, titles. And so I went into titles, and they didn't have, on this one program, didn't have anything about Thanksgiving. It kind of ticked me off. I thought, good night. But I kept reading. I said, well, let's see, what else could be like Thanksgiving? And I came over an old sermon that Billy Sunday preached years ago. And I, Bob Jones used to say, and he said, all of us don't know how to milk the cow, but we sure do know how to make the whip up the cream, amen. And he said, sometimes we get some, we have bones and we put some meat to it, amen. And so that's what I did. This is a lot of Billy Sunday's message, but I'll tell you what, it stuck my heart. I sat there and read that and cried and praised God and glory to God, and then I got this great idea. You know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to take Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I'm going to try to preach those titles that the Lord gave us. Look at this. For unto us is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful. And that was the name of a Billy Sunday sermon, Wonderful. And then I kept going, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I got my titles for my Christmas services, my December sermons. But first of all, I want to talk to you about Wonderful. The Bible says His name shall be called Wonderful. You know, in olden times, all names meant something. To our Native Americans, you've heard a lot of their names, like Killdeer and Eagle Eye, Sitting Bull. And it told us something about these men. The Tennessee is used expresses years ago, for instance, when a man would go to a camp, a lumber camp, whatever, and whenever a man was thrown together in convenient way, mining camp, military, lumber camps, nearly every man got a nickname, and indicated particular the trait of that character. I was thinking when I was playing football in high school, they called me Deacon Shear. Called me Deacon Shear because they knew I was a Baptist, and they knew I went to church on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and so they called me Deacon Shear. And how about that? And we all get names, that remind us of something. Some of them. I remember we had a kid from going to college. He was our roommate. We called him Wyoming. Why? Because he came from Wyoming. You know, so named people like that. Called a guy named Worm. I don't know why we called him Worm, but anyway, his name was Worm. I just remember that. But whenever men get together, we start nicknaming. Some people get even nicknamed girls. But all Bible names, when you're studying the Bible, all Bible names have a name. And we were just studying about the book of Ruth. And her husband's name was God with us, you know. And, boy, it's kind of interesting how God had blessed him, you know. And her name was Pleasant. Ruth means pleasant. And so I want to talk to you about the name of Jesus today, that He's wonderful. God, I pray You'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be very careful as we look into the Word of God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are so good to us, and You loved us so much. So, Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the many times given to Christ, Isaiah calls Him Wonderful. He shall be called wonderful. In Isaiah, he had named in the prophecy 800 years before he was born. And how about that? 800 years before Jesus Christ was born, named his name. I don't know if you got your baby's name yet or not. I don't know that. But I know that when my wife and I were, when she was expecting, I was with her. Amen. I just want to tell you that. We didn't know what they were. We didn't know their boy or their girl. We didn't know their twins or triplets or a single. We didn't have any idea. But we knew that there was something coming. Amen. And with Casey, his name was supposed to be Kate. And we wanted to name after my grandfather's first wife. And since then, my family has named their babies Kate. We got quite a few Kates in our family. But we didn't even know it was a boy or girl. Now you girls know all that stuff. I don't know how they do that, but anyway. But when Casey came out, it was a surprise because he had a sprout. And that's a boy. And I didn't know what to do about it. And my wife and I were confused, and we didn't know what to call him. They couldn't call him Kate because he's a boy, you know. So I named him after the railroad man, Casey Jones, amen. Nick Casey, amen. So it took us 3 days. Yes, I'm ashamed of myself. The name Wonderful means something that is transcendently beyond common. Something that is a way beyond the ordinary. It means that it is altogether unlike anything else. We call our national parks wonderful. Glacier National Park. I hope you got there this year. I got to go through twice on my motorcycle and once with the car. There's nothing like riding in a motorcycle, especially when you're looking over down 1,000 feet straight down, amen. But you can see it. In the car, you just don't see it. My wife used to sit almost on my lap when we're driving around, and then she'd sit way on the other side when we're going coming back the other way, amen. Yellowstone National Park is wonderful. The Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon are wonderful because there's nothing else like it. When David killed Goliath with his sling, he did a wonderful thing because nobody else had ever done anything like it. It was wonderful that the Red Sea should part and become a highway for Israel to get across from Egypt. It was a wonderful thing that the sun stood still when Joshua, during the battle, he cried for more time. I want a question, just rhetorical question. Let's see if Jesus' name is true. Well, first of all, his birth was wonderful. No other ever occurred like it. It is wonderful in that he was but one human parent so that he can inherit nature of man and also keep his nature of God. He came to be the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and yet his birth was not looked forward to, in glad exception, as the birth of a prince, usually in a royal palace, celebrated with marked expressions of all joy over the country, as he repeatedly happened within the recollection of many of those. Just saw a while back the prince and his wife had a baby, and oh my, all the things they do and all the things they have and everything just so perfect, you know. There's no room for him in the inn. He had to be born in a stable, cradled in a manger, and yet the angels proclaimed his birth as joy from the sky, and to a few humble shepherds of sheepskin coats that are watching their flock by night. Mark how he might have come into the world with pomp and glory in the upper world. It would have been a great consensation, for he had been born in a palace, rocked in a golden cradle, and fed with a golden spoon, and it had the angels come down to be his nurses. But he gave up all the glory of this world and was born a poor woman, cradled in a manger. That's what he had come for. He come to bless and not to curse, to lift up and not to cast down. He had come to seek and to save that what was lost, to give sight to the blind, to open the prison door, to set captives free, to reveal His Father's love, to give rest to the weary, to be a blessing to the whole world, and yet there was no room for Him. He came to do that, and yet many of you have no room for Him in your hearts, even at Christmas time. His birth also was a wonderful. The wise men of the east came to guide it far across the desert where His star abode. Nothing like this ever announced the coming of anyone in the world. As soon as His birth was known, the king of the country sought for His life and ordered slaughter of the innocents of Bethlehem. Babies were in the first Christian martyrs. His character was wonderful, for no other ever approached His perfection. It is wonderful because it is His greatest character ever known. Should have come out of such obscurity to become such a famous of all history, that such a time as such a country, as such a people should have produced Jesus Christ, can be encountered for no other ground than His divinity. Years ago, a pastor went to the Holy Land years ago, and on his return home, another minister asked him, "How's his great impression about Nazareth?" And he answered, "For this reason, the same kind of people are living there today as in the time of Jesus. They are all about the worst specimens of humanity I have seen anything, anywhere. Lazy, lustful, ignorant, unspeakable wickedness, and to think this coming from this Jesus Christ who came from there is to me certainly proof of divinity, the way He came out of. Had I not been a believer in divinity before going, I believe it now," that preacher says. Secondly, His life was wonderful. Wonderful for its unselfishness. It was sinlessness and its youthfulness. Even His enemies could not bring against Him any grave charge that He claimed, when He claimed He was the God of His Father, and that He would do good on the Sabbath day. No, the slightest evidence of selfishness or self-interest can be found in the story of His life. He was wonderful. He was always helping others, but not once do we see anyone helping Him. He had the power to turn stones into bread, but went hungry 40 days without doing. While escaping from enemies, when they determined to put Him to death, He saw a man who was blind by birth and stopped and gave him sight. Doing so risked His own life. He never sought His own in any way, but lived for others every day of His life. His first miracle was performed not before the multitude to spread His own fame, but in a far hamlet at a wedding where it produced water into wine. His compassion of the hungry multitude, He wept over Jerusalem, but He never had mercy on Himself. His teaching was wonderful. It was wonderful in the way that He taught. It was simplicity and cleanness and clearness and adaptability and individual. Nowhere do you find Him seeking the multitude, but He never avoided the individual. And His teaching was always adapted to the comprehension of those whom He taught. It is said that the common people heard Him gladly. This showed that they understood what He said. One man said, "It's about time some of you preachers put the cookies down on the shelf so we can get them, amen." No man had to take his dictionary to hear what He said at the Sermon on the Mount. He illustrated His thoughts and made plain the meaning of the most wonderful word pictures. His teaching was wonderful. Not only did He taught, but it was what it taught. He taught that He was greater than Moses. Think of the audacity of it, making the claim to such Jews who regarded Moses as the most important divine of all. Think of the audacity of this, of some man to be obscured a human parentage, standing up to and saying that George Washington was nothing. I do hear that once in a while anymore, unfortunately, by our idiots trying to write scholarly books. Jesus all declared that he fulfilled the prophecies of the law of Moses. And the only effort he ever made to prove his claim was to point to the work he did. The first thing an imposter always does is to overprove his case, and Jesus never turned his hand over to try to convince enemies that he was the Christ. He just told them. You don't have to explain a coal oil lamp. Just light it and let it burn, amen. And Jesus was like that. You don't have to teach us about springtime, because all we do is watch, and all of a sudden the buds and the flowers open up and the leaves. And the power of Christ is shown just as convincingly as change of life in man. When a person receives Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, his life is changed. His life there is a newness of life. There's a change in life. He does not go to the place he used to go. He does not say the things he used to say. He does not think of the things he used to think. He changes his heart and his life when a person gets saved. I've seen multitudes of saved people. Their lives changed because of Jesus Christ. But I've yet to see one who did not get his salvation beliefs from Jesus. Find the place of the world that comes nearer to being like hell itself, and you will find it filled with people that hate Jesus Christ. You can't argue it. You go into the saloons, the gambling hells, and such places, and the people you find there are haters of Jesus Christ. And the more of them you find, the more the places in which you find them all be like hell itself. Jesus taught that he was equal to God. He said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also," John 15. Did you ever know anyone else making such a claim? He said, "Come unto me, and I will come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Offering to bear the burden of the whole world, think of it. He said, "I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." He said, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Surely, he was wonderful in that as he taught. It is not surprising that he so stirred them up in Capernaum Synagogue, where he taught them not as a scribe, but as one having authority. Is it any wonder that they were right after him for heresy? Let anyone today begin to teach in our churches something as an entire new teaching of Jesus did, and you'll find out what happens. Fourthly, he was wonderful because he prophesied of himself. He foretold that he would die, and he prophesied that he would live again. It's wonderful. He was wonderful that he should have been betrayed into the hands of that sought his life by one whose own trusted disciples. It's wonderful that he should have been sold for such a low price. It is wonderful, too, that he should have been condemned to death the way he was by both the religious and the civil authorities and testimony of the false witnesses they still. It was a wonderful thing. In the name of God, when the laws of God defiled a trial, it is wonderful that he was tormented and tortured so cruelly before being sent to the cross. That is, and that he should be put to death in the brutal manner that which he did. The time of the death was so wonderful on the day of Passover, thus himself becoming the real Passover lamb that was so appointed. His publicly great publicity of his death was also wonderful and doubtful that any death Even eyewitnesses said, you know, we saw him. He was dead. Hundreds and thousands of people were in Jerusalem for that Passover. The sky darkened around 3 o'clock. The sun hit its face, an awful scene. The great earthquake shook the city. The dead came from the graves and went into the city and appeared to too many. And the veil of the temple was rent to the top. It's wonderful. Because that's proof that we have a living Savior. And remember that up to this time, no eye had ever allowed to look upon into the veil except for the high priest. And then, only once a year, the Day of Atonement, his resurrection was wonderful. He had foretold it to disciples. And had done so frequently, always saying, he spoke of his death, that he would rise again on the third day. And yet, everyone that appeared to forget all that. Isn't that amazing? They kept forgetting it until he showed them. None of them thought that going into the sepulchre, the third morning, except the woman who had prepared the body fully engraved. Womanhood has always been on the firing line. This shows how faithfully they had abandoned all hopes. They saw him dead. Some left the city. For we are told that the two who were on the road to Emmaus met him. The manner of the resurrection is godlike. No human mankind has ever imagined such a scene. Nobody ever think of making a story up like this. Had some men described the way which they had thought it occurred, he would have been about the earthquakes and the thunders and the great commotion in the heavens. Sounds of the last trump have proclaimed the terrified inhabitants of Jerusalem when he rose. But see how far different it was as the angels rolled back the stone of the mouth of the sepulchre and quietly as opening the buds in May. And the woman who was there early found no disorder in the grave, but the linen cloths which had been tenderly robed his body were neatly folded in a tidy place. It's just incredible. I guess you could just call it wonderful. And then how wonderful are the records appeared to the resurrection also, so different from men would have done. He appeared to every one of his friends and to his best friends, but not one single enemy got to see him. I know that this story of the resurrection is true because none of but God could have done any of these things, happened the order that they did and the way that they were occurred. Had the story been false and records have been made that Jesus goes to Pilate, high priests and others have been put to death to prove that he was risen. There's a fifth thing I think that the effects of wonderfulness is that of the effects of his teaching. His teaching the world was wonderful. Remember that he left no great college to promulgate his doctrine, but committed them to humble fishermen whose names are now the most illustrious in all history. Look as it were the human side alone. How great with the probability that everything he said would be forgotten within a few years. He never wrote a sermon. Not a thing that he had engraved upon stones or scrolls upon brass. And yet the doctrines have endured 2,000 years so far, amen. They have gone to the end of the earth. They have wrought the miracles, whereas they have gone. They have lifted the nations out of darkness and degradation to sin, and they have made the wilderness to blossom in his robes. When Jesus began his ministry in Rome, when Jesus began his ministry, Rome ruled the world. And here, invincible legions were everywhere. But now, through the teaching of the humble Galilean peasant, who they put to death. The great temple of Diana of Ephesians is ruined, and no worshiper of her can be found. When Jesus fed the 5,000 a few loaves of fishes and healed the poor woman, and he touched the hem of the garment, and there wasn't a church, a hospital, or a sane asylum or other poor houses of the world, and now they are nearly as countless as the sands of the seashore. When the bright cloud hid him in the gaze of those who loved him, devotion that he went up to heaven. No words were ever more weighty or weighed of those of him that was poor and had not where he to lay his head. The scholarship of the world had sat at his feet with bare head and had compelled to say again, never man spake as he spake. His utterance had been translated into every known language and have carried healing on their wings wherever he's gone. No other book has ever had a title of a circulation as certain as his words, the Bible. It is amazing. I call it wonderful. Also because he was a wonderful Savior. You have only to lift up your eyes and look about you and to see the wonderful salvation going on everywhere. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent two of his disciples saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus sent back to John. The blind receive their sights, the lame walk, the leopard are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have gospel preached unto them. And that test of his power set John at ease. If you have eyes to see the works of God, you will always find them going on. The Bible says the heaven declare the glory of them, but there are people so blind that they can't see anything but the spell of weather and rainbows. Billy Sunday told the story of Jerry McCauley, who was in prison, a man who had lived a life of crime. He had never heard the name of God outside profanity. As blind and dead to anything as good as a stone, one Sunday in the prison chapel, he heard a verse in the scripture quoted by a chaplain. He thought he would want to see that, which somebody wrote. And someone gave him a Bible, and he took that Bible in his cell and began to read and search for that scriptures. There he found that scripture in Hebrew, away over in the back of the New Testament. Jerry read the chapter after chapter and day after day looking for that verse, but long before he found it, he found Jesus Christ his Savior. Just as soon you would be a different, and from the time on, everybody who came near Jerry McCauley knew that his eyes of a man who had been born had been opened. He called the Water Street Mission in New York, where I don't believe a service was ever held without somebody getting converted. A number of men who were headed straight to the devil are preaching the gospel today because they had stopped by the light of God and the voice of Christ suddenly at St. Paul was yes. That's one of the wonderful things about Jesus Christ. He brings us salvation. He changes our heart and our lives. He's a wonderful Savior because he's able to save the uttermost. A man would be a great surgeon who could save 90% of those upon whom he operated. But mark this, Jesus Christ never lost a case. He never found a case that he couldn't do was not too hard for him. His disciples were continuing to find a place, and Jesus would tell them the reason why. This cometh by fasting and prayer and on. They brought him all kinds of desperate cases, but still he was able to win them to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. You know, we many times get to the point in our lives where we just kind of give up. But if you go back to the name that he's called Wonderful and start thinking of all the things he does for us, he's wonderful. He is amazing. There's nobody like him. He's wonderful because what he does, what he has done and what he will do. And if you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior today, he'll come into your heart. He'll save your heart and life forever. And there is no difficult cases for him. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. He will accept you as you come to him. He loves you. That's why he's got you here today, that you would listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Savior. He's wonderful to save us. Have you got a Savior today? Has he saved your heart and soul so that you could have everlasting life? Well, I'll tell you what he's had. That's wonderful. Wonderful that he'd save you. If you haven't, and you're so dark and blind and can't see, and you're trying to figure out things in your life, let me tell you something. You'll never figure it out until you come to the Savior. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to trust in you and know you as our personal Savior. So many people have forgotten and gone by the wayside because they have not trusted you as their Savior. Oh God, I pray today, if anyone here today is not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be that day that they would call you wonderful. There's nothing like you. How that you loved us and care for us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and say, "Preacher, I am not saved. I have not come to the point in my life that I realize that I need that wonderful Savior. Pastor, would you pray for me that I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Would you pray for me that God would come into my heart and save my soul?" Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and our lives today. Lord, I pray that you just guide us and direct us, Lord, to put our thoughts into place and our heart into place that we would trust you as our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, I ask everyone to stand to your feet. You heard the name, you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I have not received that wonderful Savior as yet. I need to know, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior right here, right now. I need him. I have no way to go any other place except to Jesus Christ." Why don't you come today? Why don't you step out of that seat and walk down this aisle and say, "Today, I need that Savior." Or you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism that's down in the water and up out of the water, illustrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Why don't you come? Here today, you say, "Preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time?" I'm amazed that God said, "I will not cast anyone out. I want him. I want you to come." Praise the Lord for that. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. Help us realize what a wonderful God we served. What a undescriptive God. We who are humans, mortals, we just can't understand all of you. But Lord God, we got enough of it, and we certainly praise you for it. We pray, Lord Jesus, you'd speak to our hearts now. Help us as we go to our separate homes, Lord, and eat and relax for this afternoon. And then, Lord, tonight, help us come back to church. And Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.